Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this day. We thank you for the privilege to open this book, the precious Word of God, for the ability to read it, and for the Spirit of God that helps us understand it. And I pray today now that you would receive glory and honor, for the only thing that really matters in these fleshly bodies, that we give you glory and honor until we see your face. Holy Spirit, we submit to you and ask for your help, not only to understand as we study weeks on this now, but at the same time, dear Lord, for the power to be able to preach the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, take your Bibles, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And then we're going to be going to the Gospel of Luke in just a moment. This is an unusual message for Sunday morning, because most of the time this type of message would be preached on Sunday night. But the reason for that, this is not necessary a evangelistic gospel message, though the gospel is in this message. But I believe this is something that's necessary as we go into this year in 2012 to understand about what our life is about. I thank God that I got saved early as a 19-year-old boy. I thank God that I got started out with the right kind of Bible of studying. I thank the Lord then for 52 plus years of serving Him. Now for a number of years, 45 or more, full time. And what I'm telling you is this, that there's a lot of things I wish I had known in those early years that would have helped me. And God has helped me learn some things. And whether one listens or not, Matt, makes no difference. I believe that all of us are in the same boat, life. We go through many experiences which leads to the same type of results. And if I would ask the question this morning with this good number, and anyone else who'd be listening by the radio and upstream today, would you like to be successful in life? And I believe that every one of us here, certainly if we're an adult, would say yes. I'd like to know that my life would be successful. I mean, what a sad thing to live 75, 80, or 90 years and look back on your life and it not be successful. And yet I will say to you and I together that when we get to those age and begin to approach, you look back and you think there are some things that you really didn't get as much as you thought you'd get done. When you're in the early years and potential things ahead of you, there's a lot you think you might like to do and hopefully have the time to do those things. But what will happen in the lifetime, when you look back, I don't know if anyone ever feels that they were 100% successful in everything they did. So that means that sometimes in our life we have some trials, troubles, we have some setbacks which God lets us have that we may learn some things about life that everything has not been successful here. True success from God has been not only allowing Him to work in us to be successful here, but be successful when we leave this world, as He said, by seeking the things of God first and laying up treasures in heaven while we're here. He would not have said that we could lay up treasures in heaven while we're here unless we could do that. Come on now. This will be a blessing, I believe, as we talk about the subject, the cost of success. The cost of success. In Matthew 25, we're going to read where the Lord gives us an illustration through a parable as He talks about, this probably was a situation that happened in that life, of a man who had some people working for him. He was going on a trip. If you look, I'm going to just look at one verse in a minute, but paraphrase verse 14 down a few verses. When he left, he called some servants to him, and he told them that he was going away. And the scripture says in verse 15 that unto each one he gave five talents. So in these men he called together and was going to go away, and he delivered to him his goods, and he said, now to this particular fellow, we'll call him John Poe. John Poe, listen, I see what you can do. You've manifested to me a way of doing things. You have talents. You're willing to use those talents. So I'm going to give you five talents to be invested while I'm gone. Bill Brown, here's you. I believe you have talents and not as good as John Poe, but I want you to know, I know you have talents. So I'm going to give you two talents to invest while I'm gone. Here's another thing, we just say unknown. He says, I also see you. Now you have some talents, but I'm going to give you just one talent to invest while I'm gone. Now, the amazing thing about this story is this. Here he gave 1.5, 1.2, and 1.1. And yet, the requirement was the same for all. He wasn't competing the 1 with the 5 or the 2 with the 5. He wasn't saying that if you do more, I'll give you more. He says, I know what you can do. If you use your potential that I know that's in you, then you will use what I've given you wisely, so when I come back, there'll be more than just what I gave you. And I want to tell you this. If you look with me down in these few verses, he says that when he gave the 5, in verse 16, then he that received the 5 talent went and traded the same and made them 5 more talents, and likewise that he had received the 2 had received, and if you notice the verses said, he also included 2 more talents. He had the 1, and this guy didn't do anything. He was lazy. He did not do a thing. Instead of that, he hid it, but he had an excuse why he hid it, trying to do something to his master, which he thought would turn, would be a show intelligent and probably a goodwill. But he didn't realize his master was greater than all of them. And so when he came back, the 1.5 said to him, listen, you gave me 5. I want you to know I've increased it by 5. There's 10 now. And notice he says in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And when the one had 2 talents came, he said the same thing. I've gained 2 more. And notice, the master said the very same thing to the one who had 2 and got 4, and the one who had 5 and had 5 more made it 10. He said to him the same thing. Look in verse 23. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He said the identical same thing. You say, but wait a minute. Is that fair? Because 1 had 5 and made 10. 1 had 2 and made 4. Certainly 10 is better than 4. No, this master said, I know what you can do. I know your maxim put out. I know you better than you know yourself. And what happened was when he did what he could do, God rewarded him the same. This master rewarded the same. He's setting forth about God the Father and the Son, how he does things about you and I. He will never judge us on the basis of someone else. He'll never judge me based what I could or not do because someone else did or did not do something. He based his judgment on me. He will base his judgment on me. What he knew I had, what he gave me the opportunity to do, and how well I took advantage of that opportunity in my lifespan. And then he came to the one that had 1. And this fellow said, well, you know, look down. And then he came, he had 1 talent, and he said to him, I knew thee, Lord, verse 24, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gather where thou hast not trod. And I was afraid, and I went and hit the talent in the earth. Lo, though thou hast thine, that is thine. Lord, I knew you were a hard man, and I didn't know where I could do it or not, and I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, but I hid it. I put it somewhere or another, be safe, so you'd come back, and I can give it back to you. Was the master pleased with this man? Absolutely not. Was it a good excuse? Well, any excuse is a good excuse to the person making the excuse. Amen? Amen? Are you awake? Text that person next to you. Say, don't go to sleep on him now. Amen? Watch this, though. Then he said, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, that thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into exchangers, and then my coming I should have received my own with usury. That is, if you had just put it somewhere or another, if you didn't strike a lick at nothing, you could have put it somewhere or another where I could have had a little bit more from entries. But you didn't do that, he says. And he says, therefore, now take, verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which had 10 talents. You say, well, Daddy, that's not right. Why not? God didn't earn anything. He didn't earn anything. He had no reward from this whatsoever. And so he said, give it to the one who had 10. Now, turn with me to the book of Luke. You say, well, that's wonderful. I understand that. Here's a case where God's encouraging people to use their mentality, use their abilities to conquer and do the things that they can do. And no more. If God's in the center of that, God will be pleased. He'll bless them and he'll reward them for their effort. But then the Lord also knew that if we are not careful, when we begin to see things double and multiply, they'll get us rather than us be in control of them. And so he gives us another parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and goes a little bit different angle about what it is to be successful in life. When we're successful, God must be in the center of it, or it's worthless. Amen. Whether we believe it or not, it makes no difference. You know, I'm glad before I read this, I go back in the scripture and look at some things from time to time, and you learn from that. You go back and look at Jesus' life. Once you see the picture of Jesus' life at his birth and about 2 years and when the wise men came, you don't see the more that we have written documentation that's clear authority from God about who Jesus is till you see the picture of him at 12 years old. At 12 years old, you see him down in the temple when he went with his father and mother, and there he's asking questions and he's also teaching and giving answers. I thank God for that. I'm the one, some people say, sometimes I ask a lot of questions. I'm slow to learn. I have to ask questions. And I feel if I ask the right question, you give me the answer. That's better than listen to someone give me a whole lot of stuff that I hadn't asked a question about. Amen. And this blessed my heart, because if Jesus asked questions then that day, he wasn't just sitting there showing his authority to teach so he could do that. He asked questions, and then he taught from those questions that he got answers from. And so I'm thankful that I do. Then if you don't see him no more until he's about 30 years old, 18 years later. And then you see the last part of his life at that time. When God called me into the ministries as a young boy in 64, when I got called to go into the ministry, I was doing layman work before then. And I'd go anywhere I could get a chance to preach. Man, I just thought sure that this thing was going to be tremendous. And I'd go anywhere and people would be just so thrilled because I'm preaching the Word of God and the Holy Spirit was going to be behind it. And I'm just walking the Spirit. And as I went different places, it wasn't long before I realized and found out everybody didn't believe the same way. And I began to realize someplace I was wasting my time. And then I began to look at things and then analyze myself along this line. Today, I'm a child of God. As a child of God, looking back, and of course I was a child of God then after 1959, but what I want you to know, I said that I'm a child of God by spiritual birth. I did, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I was born into the family of God. When you trusted Christ, you was born into the family of God. You became a child of God. I am a child of God by birth, so are you if you're saved. But I'm a Baptist by choice. And I'm a Baptist by choice because due to Bible doctrine. And due to Bible doctrine, I find myself learning some things that I didn't. I looked at a lot of things. Probably didn't hear unless you're Roman Catholic. I never was Roman Catholic that I wasn't involved in coming up. I, honest before God, analyzed Scripture after year after year after year. And I found myself being, and then later when I got into the preaching, I found out that I was even more Baptist than that. I was an independent Baptist. And so, therefore, that's what we established. But here's the thing I want you to get across to you. Down through the years, I've learned something. Now, my life is almost gone. My life is toward the sunny side. And I remember years have passed, and not too many years left now. And I've come to this conclusion. That if I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach to people who listen to me and not waste time to those who don't. Amen. Because I don't have enough time to waste, amen? By the way, and look at some of you, you don't either. So we need to, God gives us the ability to zero in on what we have been led to do as an individual and ask God to help us do that because we want him in the center of success. I don't care how many people in this world would say to me that I'm success in the secular world and then my name be forgotten about 20 years. I'd rather you forget me in the secular world than God to know that I'm successful in what he wanted me to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's something you don't know until you learn that. You learn that God has set forth some things about this thing of success, and it will cost you and I to be successful. It will cost us to be successful. Now, you want to do the same thing. You want to become what God wants you to become because you know that you have honestly studied it. I didn't take the curriculum of people that I have been involved in. I got in this book, And I have spent my life in this book. And I believe that where I'm at today is that my last days is to preach where people will listen so I can help them. If I don't preach the Word of God, then nobody needs to listen. And I've come to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that I may be wrong in some things of interpretation to the Word of God, but I am never wrong when I quote and read from that book. When I say to this world that Jesus said, ye must be born again, I'm not wrong there, because that's what Jesus Christ said. When Paul said, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm not wrong there, because that's what God says in his book. You can read that. I can read that. Amen. I'm telling you, if I read from this Bible, I'm not talking about, we can all misinterpret at times. But when I read from this Bible, word for word, I know you and I will not be wrong if we read from this book like God wrote it, because God said it. Now, I have to understand that about my success in life. And I thank the Lord for the privilege. Now, come back with me. We've seen already in Matthew 25, he gives us a story how God gave out talents. And what happened with three men? Here's one man now. Verse 15 to 12 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Boy, that's a powerful mouthful. It doesn't consist of what we possess here. Then he gives us an example of parable, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he brought within himself, said, or thought within himself, said, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this thing I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater barns, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul. By the way, up to verse 18, there is absolutely nothing wrong in what this guy said. He said, hey, I've had a great year. I don't want to be wasteful. I don't even believe that God would be pleased with me being wasteful if he could even think about any God he'd think about. He said, I'm not going to waste this. I'm going to tear down the barn and build bigger barns because this year has been a good year for me. There's nothing wrong with that so far. Amen? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that so far. But watch the next verse. He says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool. If he'd have stopped what he said in 18 and went about his business, God would have never said that. But here, he didn't. He began to boast what he was going to do because it had such a good year. And he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying, hey, reason I told you this, this is the way a person is who lays treasures up here and leave God out. And then he says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, nor for what you shall put on. Some people say, well, that don't sound foolish. I mean, that sounds foolish. You got to eat. Let me keep in mind, he's not talking about that we don't need these things, but he says to these disciples, listen, you've been called. God's going to look after you. God's going to look after you. You do what he said to do as a forerunner here, and God will look at. And then the testimony of that will be great to others who need those necessities and may not be called full-time in the service, but they real support that which is needed to give God glory. And he said, the life is more, what, verse 23? He said, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. How would you have responded with verse 19 to this man? If you had been in this situation, been blessed this way, how would you and I have responded towards such a blessing as this? Jesus did not see him enjoying his life, though he did. Get that, folks? You do have your Bible this morning, don't you? Jesus did not see what this guy saw, because Jesus saw the end from the beginning. And he realized, though he'd been blessed, he missed the whole thing. If God had been in the center of this, there'd been nothing wrong with him doing what he did. But God was left out. Now here, the first one, we have talents showing what God knows we can do. And here he shows us what we have to watch out for, because things will change us if we're not careful that God be left out. The cost of success. The farmer has no thought of God whatsoever. He's like the servant with one talent. This farmer is like the servant with one talent. The only thing about the servant with one talent didn't do anything. Just hit it. The cost of success. Give me your undivided attention. I've got to run through this fast. People desire to be successful because it looks good in life. And it does. If a man is successful, this world will recognize him for those who are not successful. You ought to understand that truth. Is that not right? Is it not right? But success generally destroys itself when one is not prepared to maintain it. If success was easy, everybody could do it. What does it do? It's like everybody saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, everybody wants to be successful, but a lot of them don't want to work. Same type of philosophy as far as life is concerned. Success comes when it comes at the end of a struggle. How can you have victory without conflict? To believe something without conflict lessens its value. That's why many times when people who are in families get inheritance, they didn't work and go through the problems to get it. And when they get it, they don't know how to handle it, maintain it, don't think they know how to spend it. They don't know the tears and things that went behind the scene. And most of the time, when a person gets an inheritance, they don't know what it is to be successful at all at that time. You see, to believe something without conflict lessens its value. That is that when people get an inheritance, nothing wrong in leaving. God teaches us we should leave some things for the children. But on the other hand, when it comes to them knowing what it is to work for it, that's entirely different. That is why many people run through those inheritance. Even to receive what God has given in this life for us through overcoming obstacles, there be obstacles to overcome. There be literally challenges that will block our way in this life. Inheritance comes by birth. Success comes by work. And work maintaining success is about as hard as getting it. Because it's easy to lose a lot quicker than you get it. Ask some people who've been around a few years and see what happened, especially the last 3 or 4 years. Amen? I don't get a great amen there. So procrastination is generally what happens when people are in between knowing what success is and not success. Procrastination is one trying to find a way to reach a goal without going through a struggle. Birth may seem easy to men, but ask some lady who's had a child. It's like an inheritance may seem easy because it had been given to someone, and thank the mother and dad or whoever they got it from, it came easy, but it didn't come easy. They worked hard for it, and they had a lot of struggles for it, and I have to understand that about the cost of success. I mean, the time of preparation is not easy towards success. Here, there is a lot of rocking our worries to sleep during the midnight hour. And yet, when we do that and God brings success, we don't regret the hard work when you see the results. I think about my life. I've never regretted a decision I made years ago to run my course in life. And yet even today, Satan flags up before me. I run across some of those people that I worked with then. Now they're same my age and they're where I'm at. And I run across those today. And many of my friends have and are retiring today who worked with me years ago. And to think about, well, if I had been there, then, boy, think what I could my last days. I'm going to still do my last days what I've done the last 52 years. Amen. They don't understand that I'm more successful, I believe, than a lot are in this world. Oh, they're more successful than I am. They drive better cars, live in better homes, and do a lot of things. In the last few years of their life, man, I have a lot to do. But what I'm saying to you, God blesses in ways this world never sees. Amen. You wait till we get to heaven one day, and that God let us go through His means of trying our works and see what comes out in that day. That's all by faith now, though. You see, the time of preparation is not easy towards success. Many a time in our day, we have to keep in mind, retirement or towards the end of a result of success is actually celebration. But there is no celebration without preparation. And the preparation of celebration of success doesn't come without preparation. We have to understand that. It's hard to find someone who will stand with you while you are preparing towards the goal of success in your life. If you're at a place of work and you got and all of a sudden you're moved in a position higher than others, then all of a sudden those who were your friends won't be your friends like they were at one time. I've been there. I know what I'm, and it's not because you did anything wrong, just somebody saw you a worker different than someone else. And here, God gives us answers in these programs between the one that what he gives talents and what they do with those talents in their particular life. There is no celebration without preparation. You see, it's hard to find someone who will stand with you while you're preparing. They'll come out of the woodwork when you are celebrating. But preparing, there's a lot of battles going on in that particular area of life. So when you pay your way, when you and you appreciate the blessing more because you know what it costs you, God is showing us some things. If you let me be first, don't worry about it. Because I'm the one going to end up blessing the end anyhow. Give you three quick points. I hope you get them in. First of all relationships will be lost as you travel up the new horizon of success. You keep in mind, some people will find your success offensive. They are offended by what God has done for you, though they may not claim this. Kind of like Cain and his children. They try to destroy you because of God's favor. They will not rejoice with you when you are promoted. How can you defend yourself against a person's actions toward you as a Christian? A jealous heart has no diplomacy. How can you be careful and not be distrustful and cynical and bitter when you realize you just worked hard and that was what was there? After all, a good Judas will sit at your table at times. Matthew 10:36, Jesus said this, "And a man's foe shall be they of his own household." The question is, who sits at our table in life while we're moving up in the era of success? I'll say this, you'll never be successful at all like you could be if you're not born again. You say, but wait a minute, we don't measure success by the spirituality. God does. Yeah, hey, he doesn't mean, hey, an ungodly man may be the wealthiest man in this world, but he'll die and leave it all. God is saying, I've got a plan for you in turn that if you let me be in the center, you want to know how economics go? I've got it in my book. You want to know how to work? A man that don't work, let him not eat. You want to know what I'm saying about work? I've got ethics about working here, but I want you to know, I don't want you so taken up in work become like this rich fool. I want you to know that if I'm in the center of it, I'll bless you here. You enjoy your labor, and there'll be a reward for you when you get home because I live forever. I am your God. And so here, who sits at your table? John the Beloved, whose head laid on the breast of Christ? Or Judas the betrayer, who actually betrayed Christ with a kiss? The question is, are you willing to pay the price? See, both of these, John and Judas, are intimate. But one is lethal. One is headed for the destruction. The question, are you willing to pay the price? Luke 14:28-30, Jesus gives us a parable of a real event, I believe, about the building of the tower. He said, before you build the tower, count the cost. So you don't end up with the foundation laid and all of a sudden can't finish it, and then people mock you because you didn't have enough business sense to realize, hey, then you start this thing, I can't finish it. Amen. Go read it. Go read Luke 14:28-30. It's only three verses there. In other words, building that tower. You say, but I don't like the rejection. Ladies and gentlemen, something I learned about rejection, and God has taught me these things. Rejection itself is a divine removal of a problem in the future. You keep that in mind. To be rejected for the cause of Christ is for God to remove a problem for you somewhere in the future, and it's better to have it now than when the problem should come up. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're either in God's hands or we're not. We're either trusting God or not, or we're faking it so others can think we're some religious guru. We're just earthly people serving a living God and saying to the world, he's worthy to follow. He's worthy to worship. Come and follow us if you can't see him until God can open your eyes to see him. And he'll show you how close we are. And of course, the Baptists are not all right either. They're not right. Oh, I'm right. There's some good people in all denominations. I assure you that. But I'm just saying you have to decide where is it you have the Lord have you to go. Now, number one, old-fashioned, the old relationship would be lost. Number two is this, in moving up the success ladder. Do not change your value or convictions as you progress towards success in that which is right. Now, if you're doing that which is wrong, you're a hopeless case. You may gain it here, but if you do it for what's wrong, God's not sanctioned to bless that. So what happens is this. Don't change your values, conviction as you progress towards success if they're right. If they're wrong, then you need to change those things. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I don't care where we're at in life. Sin will mess your faith up. It will mess my faith up. I don't care where, I don't care how strong I am for 50 years. If I was the greatest man of faith in this community for 50 years, sin can still mess my faith up. And I have to understand that because this is what this book teaches us, to beware of that. So in life, I know that we have luxuries. And luxuries can become necessary once you become used to them. I'll tell you, I've got some luxuries now. It's necessary for me. I don't want to go back to some things I used to have. Maybe you do. But I don't. It's difficult to go back to that which is normal for most people when you're exposed to luxuries. And yet some things are not worth to go back to. I don't want to go back to the old icebox and wait for the iceman to come around on a mule wagon. Bless God, I'm glad I got a refrigerator and a freezer and anything else I can freeze stuff with, amen? I mean, there's nothing wrong in having that. That's a luxury. And I thank God for that. I don't want to go back. Listen, I don't want to go back to mule wagon and buggy horse days. It's a lot easier to put gas in the car and feed a mule. And get in there and put a key and turn it red and get out there and have to catch the mule and then harness her up and then hook her up and take you 20 minutes to 30 minutes to get it ready to go where you want to go. In a car, I'd be there unless, depending on how far it is. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to go back and miss the luxury and leave the luxury of an automobile to a mule wagon day. Amen? Amen? That don't make me some kind of financial whiz to do that. It's just good common sense. I can serve God and let God be where he wants to be with a car good as I can a mule wagon. Better, I think. I mean, I don't want to listen. I don't want to see, I wasn't anyhow, but I don't see my wife using a spoon to make cake mixer up when she's got a mixer. It's much better to sit and let that thing twirl and do this. I mean, that's a luxury, and amen. That's the thing about that. I don't want to see my wife or even my mother wash clothes in an old black wash tub outside with fire around it. The washing machine's much better. I'm saying luxuries can run us if we're not careful. It's not that they're not blessed and needed. It's just the fact if you had to go back some of those old days, you'd be more thankful for what you've got today. See, we rose up to think that these are the only way the life is. Believe me, we got some old-timers in here who could tell you something. As a matter of fact, we may have a service one day and let some old-timers come up here and tell you how it was back in those days, 50, 60 years ago. You say, preacher, you ain't got nobody here that old. Yes, we got a few. We got a few. It's not like it is today. Isn't that right? Hey, you can read books and know it's not right like it was then. Amen. It's just not like it today like it was in those particular days. I remember when microwaves came out. Everybody was scared of microwaves. They're afraid they'd get radiation. No kidding. No, I'm not having one of that. And can't be convinced not to have one. In the early days, when you remember when they came out? Nah, I couldn't live without one. Man alive, my wife's not around. I need it bad. I mean, that's a luxury. Amen. What I'm saying, I'm not trying to be all that funny, but I'm just saying, folks, don't change your values and convictions as you progress towards your success in that which is right. When you move up, you're still around those who have not moved up. What you're willing to lose for their acceptance, or what are you willing to lose for not acceptance? Now, you must deal with envy and criticism and no friends to agree with you like you had at the promotion. I've been there. I know what it is to be in a group of people. Work hard, and everybody else seemed to be working hard. But I don't know why a person would come and say, Charlie, we've noticed your work, and we need a person in this position. Are you willing to take it? Well, of course, a guy in his sense at the workplace would take it. And I took it. Didn't realize what it was. I had some people now that's working for me that I worked side by side. It was hard. It's hard to go to a person who's working for you and say, I'd like to have you to do this. Because right then there's a grain of resistance. Who are you to tell me? I'm nothing but used to be where you worked at. But now I've got to report to higher up, and we got to get the work out. And that's the reason now that I'm where I'm at, to see that the work gets done. That's not easy. I know what I'm talking about, folks. And many of you right now, this is going to help some people. It's going to help some of you. You're going to learn how God uses you and moves you, and how you can love and do the things that you need to do to please God and give Him honor and give Him glory. We must maintain our individuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 said, "It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." You see, what happens is we want to be sure that no promotion or things in life that success gets us to the place that we try to make success a shrine, trying to get people to worship what we have accomplished in life. That's not it. That's not the reason God gives success. But it is to show grace and mercy in many things to how He can do His people, and they don't have to let God be second or third or fourth or fifth. Well, you don't know how much I weep and see people through the church through the years, serve God for years, and all of a sudden now just not doing anything for the Lord whatsoever. They've been blessed, but ladies and gentlemen, you lose rewards when that happens. That's what happens. God does not reward all your life for 2 years of your life. In your life. Give an example of what I'm talking about. Let's suppose, like you hit this morning about the body. Let's suppose, and I'll use something he didn't use, but let's suppose this, but the Bible teaches us our body is like the, is an example of looking at members as the body of Christ is. Every member is necessary wherever it's at, and God has placed us in the body according to what we are able to do. We have a lot of talent in this church, and this church needs a lot of talent, folks, but some of you could give talent to the Lord now, where in turn that you didn't even know you got until God brings it out. Let's take the heart. You know what that is? Fill of it, yours would be. Take your kidney. Two different places, right? If I'd ask, what does the heart do, you tell us. You ask what the kidney does, you tell us. But suppose one day the heart would say to the kidney, "Hey, kidney, I'm getting tired of you doing nothing down there, and when it comes pumping blood, you need to pump some blood. This pumping blood is not as easy as you think it's going to be. And I think it's high time you start helping me pump blood." Well, the kidney can't pump blood. It is not made that way. He can't do that. To say then, if you can't help pump blood, then you're not much use to us, are you? Well, the kidney come back and say, "Just wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You pump the blood, but I'll tell you this, heart, you'd die if I didn't purify it. Check it. Check it out, what your kidney does. I tell you what you do. You quit pumping the blood and start purifying it." Heart can't do that. The kidney can't pump blood. You say this is ridiculous. No, this is exactly what Jesus told us about the body of Christ being like our body. And when I look at that, it'd be foolish for the kidney to believe in such a statement that it could pump blood. If the heart did not pump blood, the kidney would die. If the kidney did not purify the blood, the heart would die. As a matter of fact, if either one didn't do their job, we would die. They're necessary. So what God tells us about life is necessary if we're going to have the best in life. Again, don't shut down the whole body. Would shut down if the kidney tried to pump blood, or if the blood would try to function like the kidney. Don't shut down. What is Christ telling us in that? Don't shut down from serving Christ because of opposition. Just learn to readjust with God's help, and you'll be surprised what happens. Number three, we must always depend upon God for discernment. There is never enough success in anybody's life to make one feel completely satisfied. If someone says, "Oh yeah, I've been working this church 45 years, I am completely 110% satisfied." I don't believe that. There have been some things in your life that hindered you, hurt you, brought about, and there's some time. You might feel satisfied right there, but I guarantee you, if you have success in your life, you had some trials, some troubles, and there's some nights you didn't sleep with. With the pressure of our day. Keep your eyes on the giver, not the gift. Knowing that with every blessing, there is an additional responsibility. There is never enough success, as I said, anybody who think they're completely satisfied. If there was, we wouldn't need no God. If we could completely satisfy ourselves in anything we do, we wouldn't need God. Because we'd be satisfied. You know, the one reason God's not going to let us be satisfied, we may not know who we need, but one thing's for sure, He's going to show us we need somebody besides ourselves. And if He gets the right word to them, they'll believe what He has to say. Knowing that with every blessing, there's an additional responsibility. And because of that, when we have responsibility and we're given responsibility, there's demand. I was talking about the car before. You know, a wonderful thing. What a great thing if I had, what's the most expensive car in this world? Help me out. I don't even know. Volkswagen? tell me, help me out. A Rolls Royce? Let's suppose I had a Rolls Royce from England. The top of the room. Sitting out here in the parking lot. They brought it and unloaded it in the parking lot. Here it says. I take you out and show it to you. Oh, we rejoice. Isn't that one thing? Preacher's got a Rolls Royce. Boy, that's the top of the... Isn't that wonderful? Take me right in. I can't. Why? I don't have no gas. Without gas, it won't run. Suppose they want no gas. Or suppose I couldn't buy the gas. Without gas, it won't run. What good is a Rolls Royce without gas? You see what I'm saying? Gas is essential. Gas used to be 12 cents a gallon. Now $4 a gallon will be for long. It takes $4 worth of gas to get that $100,000 Rolls Royce rolling if it runs on gas. I hope you get it. I do. Praise God. What God gives requires stewardship and maintenance. It is my prayer that God will help us to grow inward so we can withstand the struggle that accompanies success in life. May God help us build up immunity to the adversities of success if it's right and God is honored in this life. If He does not, a breakdown is in the making. Satan will rob us blindly. And I encourage you to bite your lip, taste your tears as you stand upon what God has shown you during your lifetime in the night of struggle until the day dawns, and it will one day. Note this, ladies and gentlemen, if you did not get something where you're at in a situation, God may be building you up to immunity so when the greater blessing comes, it won't break you up and you'll be able to maintain it. You might have lost it if you got it when you thought you should get it. Because God is running this show if we surrender to Him, not us. Now, He won't bless laziness, but He will. I was talking to some people this past week. And they were talking about, I said, Preacher, you know, where you've been at, school and everything else. It's hard for some people to be so self. I don't know. God gave me the ability to self-discipline myself. I don't know it. I know this. It's hard when you have to self-discipline yourself. And you walk, but God had given me that ability. And that's some things people say I can't do. I cannot discipline myself to the place to do what I need to do because it takes so much time to do it a lot of times. That's the reason I need to be structural in places where other people give information out and tell us what to do and not do at those times. I'm talking about the cost of success in our life, ladies and gentlemen. The God-given desires will drive your need to produce and maintain. So don't lose the fire that God has started. He knows what you can do. He knows your capability. He knows the DNA in you. He knows whether you can or not. If you learn something or not learn, do something or not do it. And then ask God, Lord, whatever my lot in life is, I'll do the best. I'll give 110% of my life for that, for your glory first. I don't care if you make this person or this company or this individual. I don't care if they get multi-millionaires, the richest place in the world. What I do is for you first, and thank you for the rewards that comes for that if you see fit to bless me along that line. And now that's what goes through the years. So do not lose the fire that God has started. No one can ignite in you what God has not given you. You cannot ignite in yourself what God has not given you. Surround yourself with people who can help stir up the fire that God has given. And someone who criticizes all the time is not going to stir up the fire. He's going to put water on it. You need people who can have really stir up the fire and together have the vision to do what God wants you to do. I don't care where you're at working. That should be the goal. Lord, I want to be what I need to be here until you show me I'm out of place. And that's the reason you're first in my life. And by being first, then I want to be where you want me to be. And I, whatever happens in this mess of the world, if I'm have where you want me to be, when I face those obstacles and those nights of worry, and Barbara knows I spent a lot around that, but then God gives the peace that's needed under those circumstances. When trouble comes, find that secret place in God's court, as we see in Psalms 27. Boy, I camp here a lot. Psalms 27, verse 5, says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies around about me. Therefore, what I offer in this his tabernacle sacrifice of joy, I'll sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord." When trouble comes, find that secret place in God's court. I remember being with a businessman in Smithfield. If I call his name, everyone here would know him. A very wealthy family this has been. We was talking one day about, and I had walked out. Somebody walked into his office. Evidently, it wasn't a good thing. You can't be in this business world without having some problems with people. Must have been a kind of an unbearable situation. When I came back by, I stuck my head to the office and spoke to him again. And I saw, when I spoke to him, I shouldn't have. He had his head bowed at his desk, praying. And I stepped back and waiting for him to finish. He was praying. And I don't know, he prayed 4 or 5 minutes, I reckon. I stood there. And then when he finished, I come up and he saw me. He said, "Brother Ennis," he said, "you know, sometimes you face things in life, you can't go nobody but God." And I said, "I know that," and I turned around and walked out. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? I've done a few, but not enough. How many times? See, God's got to be in the center. And he can't be in the center just being here on Sunday morning. It's a daily thing. Wake up with him. Pray with him. Midday, have prayer. At night, if you can't pray, a lot of times I'm so tired at night, I quit trying to pray a long time before I go to sleep. I pray up early in the morning. Because I wake up fresh. I go to bed at night. Man alive, I don't know what's happened. I'm getting old. I want to go to bed. The chickens go to roost. Amen. What I'm saying, here one is insulated from the enemy. Here one is at peace. Here, no matter the circumstances, God gives peace, peace. Here is where one can survive. May God help us to cultivate what God has given us. And keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, again, when you and I, and this is the hard thing about doing something for the Lord, especially if we're communicating this book. When you and I read to someone or quote God's word to someone, God's never wrong. If I read to you, verse 15, here's what Jesus said of Luke 12. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." That's what God's Son, who is God in the flesh, said. I read to you exactly what he said. Now it's up to us to interpret it, but that's what it said. So again, old relationships will be lost as you travel up the ladder of success. Don't change your values and conviction as you progress towards success. And we have to keep in mind, we have to depend upon God for discernment and always be good stewards in what we're doing. These things will help you maintain success after the cost of success. Three things, let's say quick, just quotes or sayings. Understand the cost of success. Hear me. Understand the cost of success. One must not get so concerned about the means that one forgets about the end. And the end result is to do what we think pleases God. The end is to glorify God. Whatever my life that I do, the end is to glorify God. Matthew, again, chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." And I say to you that God's pleasure and our treasures must go together. God's pleasure and our treasures must go together. Here, God's peace will guard our mind and our heart. How do I know that? Because in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, God promises that through the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. The cost of success. You may be right at the very verge of being successful to move up, away, to another job or something else. But I'm just saying to you, don't let God be anything but first. Now, I'm going to have to readjust. I know that. On visitation Thursday night, man alive. Barbara's afraid to ride me at night now. Because I have a problem. Those don't know, I have a problem in my left eye. I blind my left eye almost. My eyesight's come back good. I can't drive by it, but it's come back that I can see you, and that's horrifying. But I can't drive. And yet if you notice him, don't get up and look at me because I shut my eye if you do that. Because I'm conscious of it. But what happened, I'll just tell you, my family. You're my family, amen. You're not going to tell anybody outside these walls, are you? But what happens is now my pupil is dropped in my left eye. So at night when I see cars coming, I see cars with this eye over here. And I see cars with this eye this way. And there's a cross reference. It looks like 20 cars coming to me. And Barbara said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to stay in the middle one. No, it's not quite that bad. It's just the fact that I can shake my head and refocus. But I'm saying there's things that happen. By the way, some of you got these on too. We're getting where these things happen. But God can still, when the readjustment comes, I'm going to be doing what I've always done. I believe, folks, I every time I say something, I hear things back. People, preachers just got to say something. No. I pray to God if I ever have to be in a rest home, I will have services in a rest home if I'm in a rest home. I may have to be in a wheelchair. My life is so. My desire when God saved me to serve Him. And ladies and gentlemen, I've failed a lot of times, but I want you to know you can be successful and God can be first. Because He's promised that. My Father, again, please bless what's been said. Lord, I try to make it acceptable, but I can't unless you do. Lord, I believe this message is a lifetime of serving you. Going back and analyzing, looking at sections of my life, looking at the times I rated my life from week after week at times to see where I was at and why I did certain things and why I fell certain ways. The Lord, run drafts on myself for many a time. And I used to say, Lord, please help me where my low is. Help me get my low to where my highs are. And then that means my highs will be my lows the next time. And those drafts. Dear Father, there's just things that you tell us that can't be expressed. They have to be seen and lived. And I pray someone will be helped today. Someone may be thinking about changing jobs. If that be the case, then Lord, let them be sure this is what God will is for their life. It might be right at the verge of where someone being promoted. If it is, then maybe they worked hard and they struggled and now there's someone who's been noted that. I know this. Joseph in Potiphar's house was noted that he was who he said he was as a Christian, and God blessed the house because of him. He blessed the prison because of him. Help someone today to readjust, look at their life and say, Lord, main thing, help me that you be. I don't want to make a foolish decision. I don't want to jump out and look like some religious guru that I've got it together. Lord, you'll let us fall flat of our face. We have to walk and through history, through our lives, God manifests the life that where he says, even our works will confound those who try to deny what we're trying to do. My Father, anything we do for you is great in God's sight. A person asked me 3 weeks ago, preacher, have you ever thought about if you'd been somewhere else, other than Clayton, if the church had been bigger since Clayton was always a small town? No, I believe God sent me where my abilities were able. If not, he'd have let us took one of those large towns we look in when we think about coming here. Lord, please look at what we want to do. What we have, we want to give to you. I believe our church wants to do that. We want to give it back to you. Then when you give it back to us to use, blessed, anointed by God, Lord, let us use it to the best of our abilities. And in the midst of all of this, our desires to see people saved. Lord, even where we work at, our desires to see people born in the family of God. We believe that's the record of God's Son. We believe that's the record to this world, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Help someone today in this building, in the other assemblies going on at this time, by the radio in a few minutes as this played back at 12:15, by those who may even look today at this message on the upstream. Help us see the cost of success. When God's in the center of it and is honored, then not only will we reap rewards here, but in heaven one day. Help everybody maximize their ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.